All right, we're on. Okay. Take your Bibles this morning and open up to the Gospel of Mark. Continuing in our preaching through Mark, we come to chapter 8, and today we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 26, and I've titled the message, taken right from the Message, no fancy title, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. So just as a way of review, to bring us up to speed, last week we saw Jesus amongst the Gentiles in the region of Decapolis on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Decapolis means 10 cities, and there were 10 cities there, and predominantly made up of Gentile people. And besides Gentiles, any Jew that lived there would have been more of a Hellenistic Jew, Jewish in faith and birth, but Greek in culture. And there he spent, we learned, he spent 3 days teaching them. And during that time, those folks had not eaten. And his teaching was completed, and he didn't want to send the people home without feeding them. So he instructs his disciples to feed them. And they respond, their response, where can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Now, what's interesting about that statement? Well, that would be probably a good statement if he hadn't of already fed the 5,000 in the wilderness, okay? And how soon they forgot about the 5,000 Jesus fed with the little boy's lunch. So Jesus instructs the disciples to begin to hand out the 7 loaves of bread and the few small fish to the 4,000 plus crowd. And again, well, what goes through the disciples' mind as they're handing out, start with 7 pieces of bread, and it just keeps coming, and it just keeps coming. And once again, just like before, all of the people were fed, all of the people were full, it says they were satisfied, and there were 7 baskets left over, showing that Jesus is also bread, the bread of life for the Gentiles. Remember we talked how many, when Jesus fed the 5,000, in the land of Galilee, to the Jewish people amongst him, how many basketfuls were left? 12. Jesus is the bread of life. 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is the bread of life for Israel, the Jewish people. Here in Decapolis, he feeds the 4,000, and there's 7,000. And there's 7 baskets left over, 7 baskets. And that's significant because this was also called the land of the 7. And when Israel came into the land, when Joshua led them into the land, many of the 7 nations that lived there were scattered and dwelt here, the land of the 7. Jesus is not only the bread of life for the Jewish people, but he's the bread of life for the Gentiles, okay? And same thing, fed, satisfied, leftovers, okay? Leftovers for other people. Then the Pharisees, though, on the heels of this, and this leads us right into this message, right on the heels of this, the Pharisees say they want to see a sign from heaven, right? And Jesus sighed, showed his discontent with them. He said, no sign. No sign will be given. And really, why did he say that? Haven't they been watching? Right? What did Jesus just do? Fed 4,000 people. What did he do before that? Fed 5,000 people. What has he been doing? Healing all kinds of sickness and diseases, and preaching and forgiving people's sins, and they haven't been paying attention. So we left off last week with Jesus and his disciples back in the boat, headed back across the Sea of Galilee. And I think I mentioned this. I wonder how many times they crossed the Sea of Galilee, you know. But they're in the boat, just leaving the feeding of the 4,000 and just leaving the Pharisees saying, "Show us a sign." So that's the backdrop today's message. And point number one, the lesson of leaven taught. Okay? The lesson of leaven taught, verses 14 through 21. And notice we have the first example of the disciples' forgetfulness. Look at verse 14. Mark 8:14 says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf." Okay? So, this is the first example of their forgetfulness. The 12 of them had forgotten to bring lunch. Okay? Did they have to get out of there in a hurry? You know, what? I don't know how, why they forgot, but they forgot. And they only had one small loaf amongst them. Okay? So, that's the setting. They're in a boat. They have only one loaf of bread. And Jesus is going to start teaching them about leaven. So their minds right away, you would think, oh, Jesus is going to teach us about the Pharisees. No. Their mind right away goes to, he's mad at us because we forgot lunch. Okay? So, look at verse 15. "And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Now notice it says, first off, let's look at a little words. He charged them. Now that word charged means to admonish. It means to order. It means to caution. It really is a strong warning. So Jesus is warning them. Okay? Here's a warning statement. Take heed. That phrase in the Greek, take heed, means watch out. It means to discern. It means to be careful. So he's telling them, he's warning them to be discerning and to be careful and to beware. Metaphorically, to see with the mind's eye, this word beware means. It means to have the power of understanding. It means to discern mentally. These definitions come from Thayer's Greek definitions. It means to observe, to perceive, to discover, to understand. It means to consider, to contemplate, to weigh carefully, to examine. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, he's warning them to pay attention and to be careful what the Pharisees teach. Okay? Be careful. Why is he warning them that? Because they don't believe in him. Because these are the teachers of Israel who can't even recognize their own Messiah. Now, what is significant about Jesus' feeding 9,000 people plus people on two different occasions in the wilderness? What is that pointing back to? God feeding the children of Israel with manna for 40 years every day in the wilderness. Show us a sign from heaven. Haven't you been watching? And he charges them. Notice again verse 15. He charged them saying, take heed, beware. So this is a very strong warning. What are they taking heed? What are they bewaring of? To beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven was a common Jewish metaphor for an invisible, pervasive influence. Turn all the way back in your Bibles to the second book, Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 18. Of course, this is taking us back to the very first Passover, when the Passover was instituted. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "In the first month of the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitation shall ye eat unleavened bread." Now, the Jewish people don't always eat unleavened bread, but during the Passover season they do. Passover comes in the spring. If you take this passage and other passages in Leviticus, you'll find that they had to thoroughly clean their house. So the Jewish people invented spring cleaning, okay, where they would have their house totally cleared of leaven. Leaven in the Bible, metaphorically, its influence is a metaphor for the influence of sin in your life, okay? Look, how do we know that? Well, false teaching is compared to leaven. Sin is compared to leaven. It's small. It's powerful. It spreads. Look what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and 8. "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth." So what is Paul saying here? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, I am not at all a baker, okay? But yeast, leaven, you know, compared to the amount of flour, it's a very small amount, correct? I don't even know the proportion of it. I guess it depends how much you want something to rise. But it's very small. But that little influence, what does it do? It affects the whole lump. Right, that little bit of leaven affects the whole loaf of bread. Look at Galatians. Turn two books to the right. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." So, Jesus is saying to the disciples, he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Beware, be careful, be on the lookout, pay attention to the false teaching, to the sin of the Pharisees and Herod. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, correct? What did the Pharisees think that they were? Super spiritual, right? But they couldn't even recognize their Messiah. The leaven of Herod is worldly compromise. Herod shouldn't even have been on the king. On the throne. He shouldn't even have been the king. He wasn't from the right tribe, but because of political compromise and worldliness and working politically, the Herodian Empire is on the throne in Jesus' day, rather than probably Joseph, who is in the direct line of David. So, Jesus warns the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees. And right away they say, "Got it, Jesus." Right? No. Notice verse 16. "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread." They reasoned. That word reason means they discussed, they deliberated. So Jesus says this, and now they're talking amongst themselves. And they're saying, why did you forget lunch, John, or James, or whoever? Why did you forget lunch? Well, I thought you were getting it. Well, no, I was getting the boat. I was unhooking the anchor. What a scene this must have been. What a scene this must have been. And Jesus' rebuke is expressed in 9 questions, okay? It's wonderful the way Jesus teaches. And this is very, very Jewish. And of course, Jesus was Jewish. So a lot of times when a question is asked, to answer that question, another question is asked. You ever notice that? You know, why? You know, I used to say to my father all the time, you know, why, whatever, why? And my father's answer was usually, because I said so, you know. But you know, that's not the end. Jesus is trying to get them to what? To think. Think for yourselves. Think for yourselves. But his rebuke here is expressed in 9 questions. Look at verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive or don't you comprehend? Don't you understand yet? Notice what else he says. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Don't you understand? Don't you get it? Where have you been? Hello? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Are your hearts still hardened? And he goes on to say, verse 18, having eyes, see ye not? What have you been looking at? Now what have they just witnessed? Miracle of 4,000. And you're worried that there's only one loaf of bread in the boat? Having ears, and having ears, hear ye not? Haven't you been listening to what I'm saying? And do ye not remember? How quickly they forget. Friends, how quickly we forget. What do we hear? We hear messages. We hear God when we read his word. We pray. We see him work. But yet, what do we do sometimes? We forget all of that, right? A new crisis comes, and we forget everything that God has done. Then he goes, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many basket full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 12. He said unto them, and when the 7 among 4,000, how many basket full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? So it had nothing to do with the lunch, right? But it had to do with what just took place before they stepped into the boat. The Pharisees saying, show us a sign from heaven. And the leaven that had crept into the Pharisees' life was affecting the whole lump. Because what is happening amongst even Jesus' followers? They're not following him anymore. The crowds are still big, but not as big. Remember John, after the feeding of the 5,000, people wanted to make him the king right away. And, let's make him king. Look, free lunch. This is great. And he said, you know, he then really talked about the cost of discipleship. And they said, and Jesus said, it's not about the loaves. It's about me. And the people said, this is a hard saying. And many of them stopped following him. Why? Because this leaven of unbelief is affecting. It's even in the boat with the disciples. Don't you understand? Don't you understand? Just like leaven, where such a small amount affects the whole, Jesus warned the disciples of the increase of unbelief that was exhibited by the Pharisees and was beginning to sweep the whole nation, even the disciples. So Jesus is calling the disciples to faith without signs, right? You don't need a sign from heaven. You've been watching. You should know. So Jesus teaches about leaven. And now we come to a strange case. It's only recorded here in the Gospel of Mark. And it's the only gradual healing of a person in the Bible. Usually, by Jesus. Usually, what happens? Jesus touches somebody, they're immediately healed. This is a gradual healing. And I think it's significant. Is Jesus losing any of his power? What's the answer? No. So what is happening here? I think there's an illustration going on here for the disciples and for us. And the lesson of leaven is illustrated. Now notice verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida. So they're in the village of Bethsaida. Bethsaida means fishing house. Beth, house, okay? So it means fishing house. So obviously, there is a village of Bethsaida on the northwest of the Sea of Galilee. There's also one south of Capernaum. And there's also Bethsaida Julius on the northern shores of the sea. We don't know exactly which Bethsaida he's at, okay? Most scholars think in the north, so it would be Bethsaida Julius, but it doesn't matter. He's at one of those two villages, same town. Why would two villages be called a fishing village? What is it on? The Sea of Galilee. What is everybody probably that lives in these villages? Fishermen, okay? And a blind man is brought to Jesus. Verse 22, the latter part. And they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. So the blind man's friends or family, they bring him to Jesus. And again, this miracle is only recorded in Mark, no other place. And notice what Jesus does in verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Jesus takes the blind man out of town. Why did Jesus do this? It's a good question. Why did Jesus do this? Turn to Matthew 11. Could it have been because of the town's influence? Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they what? Repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, what's the next town? Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, and in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So what is this town, Bethsaida, what is it known for? Its lack of faith, right? Could this be why Jesus is taking them out of the town? I don't know. Some friends did bring the man. They wanted him to touch him. But what do we see? What do we see happening? You know, people aren't really believing Jesus. They're enamored. They're enamored with his miracles, but they're not believing him. And after all of his ministry, I know I'm getting far ahead of myself here, but after all of his ministry, how many disciples are in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? 120. 3.5 years of ministry, feeding thousands and thousands, performing miracle after miracle, proving who he was, 120 people. He takes a blind man out of town, and he does something very different. He spits and touches the man's eyes. Look at the verse back in Mark. Look at verse 23, the second part. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now, the mention of spit and touching could be because his eyes were crusted over. There's no power at all in Jesus' saliva. Understand that, okay? This is a totally natural act. This is different than the time where Jesus spits in the ground, makes mud, and puts the mud on the man's eyes and sends him off to the pool of Siloam to wash, and he comes away healing. Very different. But he spits in his eyes, okay? Most commentators don't even mention it at all because they probably, you know, usually he did. But maybe, you know, maybe whatever, you know, see somebody. I had a friend growing up in high school. His name was Stephen, and he had a glass eye. And because Stephen had a glass eye, that particular eye, there were no tear ducts in anything. You know, it often would get crusty, and he would have to, you know, put artificial stuff in his eyes and whatnot. Maybe this man's eyes were crusted. We don't know. But for whatever reason, Jesus did this, right? Then he asked the man, "Do you see aught?" And notice verse 24 and 25. And he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. This is the only case in Scripture of a gradual healing by Jesus. No reason is given. He couldn't distinguish between things, but he knew that they had to be men because trees don't walk, right? You know, at least he knew that. Well, I see things walking, but I can't distinguish what they are. Now, some commentators say that this is an illustration of our spiritual sight. It grows sharper as we mature. Okay? But I have a little different opinion, so just hold that thought for one moment and look at the last verse we're going to look at, verse 26. He sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town nor tell it to anyone in the town." Now, that seems pretty harsh. But Bethsaida, they don't believe him there, right? They don't believe him. "You believe me. You came. You're healed. Go home. Don't tell anybody." Now, what just happened on the boat? The disciples didn't understand Jesus. Sight in the Bible, and even today, was a widely used metaphor for understanding. Once I was blind, now I can see. The light of the world is. Were we literally blind? No. But were we spiritually blind? Yes. So a lot of times, sight is a metaphor for understanding. Could this gradual or two-stage miracle depict the incomplete understanding of the disciples? Was it an illustration of the disciples' lack of spiritual sight? I don't know. But it's interesting that it's on the heels of the disciples saying, when Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," oh boy, he's mad at us because we forgot bread. You know, and they're thinking more physical, just like everybody else. You know? Could it be? I don't know. I don't know. For whatever reason, it's recorded here, only here, and it's right on the heels of that. So I think it's significant. I think it's significant. It does not show a lack of power in Jesus. Jesus, we know that he could heal. He didn't even have to touch the guy. We've seen Jesus heal people from a distance. So it's definitely not a lack of power. I don't even think it's a lack of faith in the man. Some people, "Oh, your faith has to be..." No, I don't even think that. I think Jesus is showing the disciples that, you know, you folks are still kind of blind. You can't see clearly. You can't distinguish who I am. Okay? So we need to beware of leaven in our lives, folks. A little leaven affects the whole lump. If leaven is sin, if leaven is unbelief, we need to heed this warning as well. We need to guard against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You know, we need to not be hypocrites. Do as I say, not as I do. Right? This world is filled with hypocrites, isn't it? You know, we see them in podiums. We see them behind pulpits. We see them everywhere. The world is filled with hypocrites. Don't be a hypocrite. We need to guard against the worldly compromise of Herod. You know, a lot of times we want to be like the world. Friends, we're in the world, but we're not what? Of the world. We want to reach the world, correct? Of course we do. And we want to meet the people who need Jesus. And we don't want to be so hypocritical to think, well, look, you know, we don't want to be like the Samaritan, like the man who's laying in the road, and all the priests walk by, but it's the good Samaritan who comes. We don't want to be like those priests who walk by and think, oh, I can't help those people. I'll be defiled. That's not at all the case. But we need to beware of the leaven that can affect our lives, the leaven of hypocrisy, the leaven of worldly compromise. A little bit of unbelief affects our whole life. You know, once we open that door to unbelief, it just floods in. Let's not be like the disciples who watched Jesus every day do miracle after miracle, yet they didn't think he could help them. And they didn't understand. Let's seek, now remember, he gave that warning. Let's seek to perceive. You know, let's study things deeply. Let's be concerned about things. Let's understand the day in which we live and what is happening in the world around us and how masterful the devil is deceiving people. And beware of all of the trickery that's going on there. Let's seek to understand. Let's ask the Lord to open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear all that the Lord wants to do for us and with us. You know, a lot of Christians go through life like this. You know, like the monkeys, right? You know, they go through life like that. I don't want to see. I don't want to get involved. Nope, I don't want to hear that. I'm content in my Christian easy chair, staying at home on Sunday nights watching The Chosen. You know, I'm content to do all of this. Let me just, leave me alone. I'm not, it's not a shot against The Chosen, but, you know. I've even paid it forward, you know. We need to be careful that we understand what's going on. And let's remember what he has done so that we can have confidence that he will continue to do that. How many of you know and have seen the Lord work miracle after miracle in and around your lives? We all have. Why would he suddenly stop doing that? Did Jesus lead us this far to abandon us? Right? Moses! You led us out here to die. You weren't set. Weren't there any graves in Egypt? Weren't you satisfied? Let us die there. You brought us here to die. I knew it. And we mock them sometimes, but that's our actions show that. And a lot of times we say of the disciples, oh, if I were there, it would have been different. No, it wouldn't have. They were 12 ordinary men just like us. Going to begin to look at that next week. Beware, friends, of leaven in our lives. Beware of the influence of unbelief in your life. Beware of the leaven of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You know, don't be pharisaical. Don't think that you're something special. We're nothing special. You know, some Christians think they're the greatest things that ever happened. Some pastors think that, you know, I'm the best thing that ever happened in your life. You know, no. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened in my life. We just sang a song. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. People aren't going to be enamored with us when we get to heaven. We're going to be enamored with Jesus. There's a man that I like to read about. His name is Robert Murray McShane. He's with the Lord. A long time ago, he was a pastor in Scotland. And he wrote a letter to a newly ordained pastor. And his concluding remarks to this pastor was, "You need to be willing to be forgotten." It's not about us. It's about Jesus. You know, the church was doing good before any of us came to it. And the church, if Jesus tarries, will continue to do good without us, because it's his church. It's his body. So let's be enamored with Jesus. And let's realize when Jesus is in the boat, it doesn't matter if you only have one loaf of bread. And let's listen to what he says. And listen to those warnings. And let's realize who he is. Because next week we're going to see, you know, a lot of times we give Peter a hard time, but Peter confesses next week, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of God." You know. So maybe on the heels of all this, they realize, you know. Peter realized, you know, we have had our eyes on the wrong thing. Let's have our eyes on you. Let's pray. Father, help us, guide us, direct us into the truth of who you are and what you do. And help us, Father, to beware of the leaven that is in our own life and realize that just a small amount will affect our whole life. One little sin. Oh, this little peak won't hurt me. Listening to this won't affect me. Watching this little thing, it's just one, it won't affect me. Lord, how deceptive sin is. And it creeps into our lives. And the little bit affects the whole. Help us, Lord, to beware of that and to take your and to heed your warning. And Lord, help us to love you for who you are. You're our Messiah. You're our Savior. You are God the Son. You are the one who came to save us. Yes, what you did was very important because it proved who you were. But may we, like Peter next week, confess, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of God." So work in all of our lives to bring honor and glory to yourself. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.